Well, please turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one with you, to the 23rd Psalm. This is our seventh and final study, reflection on this really quite remarkable portion of God's Word. It's one of 150 Psalms. The word simply means a song plucked to a tune. And in the book of Psalms, we are, says John Calvin, confronted with an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. In the Psalter, we see the highs and the lows, the joys and the sorrows, the risings and the declensions of the life of faith. In the Psalms, we encounter deep sadness, even bitterness with God. And in the Psalms, we encounter, as in this 23rd Psalm, a little vignette of calm, confident assurance that the Lord God, who is the shepherd of all his sheep, will never fail us nor forsake us. And so this evening we come to reflect on the sixth and concluding verse of the psalm. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes or restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Please turn with me in your Bibles and follow with me as we consider these closing words of the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and love, chesed, covenant love, enduring, undeserved mercy and kindness. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Some time ago, someone asked me why I thought this psalm, this 23rd psalm, was the best known and probably the most loved of all the 150 psalms in the Psalter. I'm not sure I gave a very good answer at the time. If I remember, I said, well, it's a brief and memorable psalm. It's short enough, easily to remember. I also said, it's an evocative psalm. It's rich in imagery and language that are vivid and pictorial and that come to life as you read it or hear it being read or as you sing it. And of course, for those of us who are Scottish, the Scottish tune Crimond and the Scottish translation, did you know, most probably, the translation we have originally about 1634 was a Scottish translation. The tune and the translation have taken the psalm into every corner of our planet. But as I was reflecting on how I might begin this final sermon on the 23rd Psalm, I thought actually there is only one fundamental reason why this 23rd Psalm is the best known and probably the best loved of all the Psalms. And the reason is simply this. It wonderfully captures, briefly and beautifully, what it means to be a believer. The Lord is my shepherd. There it is. There is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ at its purest and most profound. What does it mean to be a believer, to be a Christian? It means you can say, I am his and he is mine. I did not become his because I chose to be his. I did not first choose him to be my shepherd. He, in great grace, chose me to be one of his sheep. I did not desire or deserve the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, to come from the glory of heaven and to lay down his life as a sin-atoning sacrifice to reconcile me to God and to fit me for the presence of God. What he did in the sheer grace of his love and mercy and compassion towards us. The 23rd Psalm beautifully captures the heart of what it means to be a believer. God has embraced us in his love, drawn us into his sheepfold, made himself our heavenly shepherd, and made us his own dearly loved sheep. There is a phrase that runs like a golden thread through the whole Bible. You come across it first in the book of Genesis, and you come across it finally in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And it is the phrase, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And this is what our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to effect, to make the Lord God our God, and to make us his people, to transform rebel sinners into children of the living God, to make us sons and daughters of the heavenly King. And this, of course, is where the Christian believer's deepest joy is located, that the eternal God who is from everlasting to everlasting, the God who reigns and who rules above the heavens and the earth, the God who is altogether sovereign in all he is and in all that he does, he is mine. He is mine and I am his. Not because I deserved to be, not because I desired to be, but because in unfathomable kindness he came in his Son Jesus Christ and took wayward, lost sheep and brought them into the safety and security of his sheepfold. We were hearing this morning in our service about the compassion of Christ and how Jesus Christ is a window into the heart of God. If you have seen me, he said to his disciples, you have seen the Father. And what we see in Jesus Christ is a heart of compassion to the lost. And this morning we were thinking of that passage at the end of Matthew 9, that when Jesus saw the multitudes around him, they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and helpless. They were a prey to everything that would devour them and destroy them. They were heading for the ruin of a lost eternity. But God. And those two words accent the wonder of the gospel. But God, who is rich in mercy, did not leave us to live and to die in our rebellion against him, but in the fullness of time sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under law. He came to be the good shepherd who who would give himself even unto death to secure the everlasting safety of the people of God. And so as we look at this 23rd Psalm, and we'll come to it in a moment or two, we do so through the lens of, maybe you know the hymn, "Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days." And that hymn reminds us that not only do we owe everything to the inexplicable loving kindness and mercy of God, it tells us that the ultimate goal of the inexplicable love and mercy of God is not our salvation, but the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are, if you like, God's proximate purpose. He brings us into the sheepfold of his love in order that we might, through endless days, praise and honor and bless the great Good Shepherd who gave himself for us. Now, this is all the subtext of Psalm 23, because you will never really understand this 23rd Psalm until you begin to understand the salvation of God that caused this man, David, to write it. And we'll come to that in a moment. Last time we noticed in verse 5 that David wrote glowingly of a feast of overflowing abundance that God had prepared for his sheep in the midst of their enemies. But here in this sixth verse, we discover that the believer's ultimate prospect is better than a feast. Every time we come to the Lord's table, we are wonderfully reminded of God's covenant commitment to us, his undying, blood-sealed, blood-soaked commitment to us. But the Lord's Supper reminds us also that the best is yet to be. One day we will not need any Lord's Suppers. One day we won't need any Bible, because we shall see his face. This final verse reminds us that those who have come to belong by God's grace to his sheepfold, that they are going home, that they have an eternal home in the heavens not built by human hands, that this veil of tears in which we live out our Christian pilgrimage, some of us with trials and tribulations and troubles that make my heart fail and quake, wondering how you're getting through another day. My brothers and sisters, we're going home. The best is yet to be. And so he writes in the sixth verse, "Surely goodness and love," that is covenant love, blood-sealed love, "will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In this closing verse, David makes two affirmations. First of all, he says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me." Certainly, he says, there is no dubiety about it. It's not up for discussion or debate. Certainly, surely. And we should probably translate the next line, "Surely your goodness and love have pursued me." That's actually the force of the verb. It's not that the Lord's goodness and love or mercy have followed us at a distance, as it were, almost picking up the pieces and putting us back together again. The picture is more dynamic than that. God's goodness and love have actively pursued, says David, pursued me all my days. Now, what I want you to notice here is that that had to be an affirmation of faith for David. If David had judged his life by what his eyes could see, would he ever have said this? He was confronted, you remember, by towering Goliath at one time when he was a younger man. And then there were the 7 years that King Saul hounded him and harried him and pursued him and sought to kill him. And then there was his horrible, vile adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. And then there was the rebellion of his son Absalom. If David had looked at the landscape of his life and simply judged it by what he could see, would he ever have written, "Surely, certainly, your goodness and love have pursued me all the days of my life"? And yet David is saying that. He is saying, the Lord has only ever dealt with me in goodness and in covenant love. One of a parent's greatest sins in relation to their children is to indulge their whims and notions. Too many parents, I think, hold back from what I might call rough love, and you'll understand what I mean by that. Too many parents are reluctant to say no to their children, withdraw privileges from their children, or when needful, administer appropriate, merciful corporal punishment to their children. But we read in the Bible that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. There will be times in your life when the Lord will express his goodness and love towards you by bringing you into deep waters, by allowing you to experience disappointments that seem to almost crush the life out of you, or by withholding some great longing from you. Now, is he being arbitrary and contrary? No. It's because he loves you that he chastens you, chastens me. That's why I say this is an affirmation of faith. What are we to do when it seems that our circumstances are all against us? When God's ways with us seem bewildering and crushing? We need to remember what the hymn writer says at William Cooper, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." That's why Paul's words in Romans 8, verse 32, must ever be the lens through which we view our lives. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things?" I don't know what deep trials some of you are going through tonight. I don't know what dark, overwhelming providences have touched your lives. I don't know what disappointments have all but crushed the life out of you. What I do know is that if your hope and trust rests alone in Jesus Christ tonight, your heavenly good shepherd is only ever acting for your good. We live by faith and not by sight. I think it's one of the great tests of the life of faith that we can look at the crushing disappointments and the debilitating experiences and the dark providences that at times threaten just to swallow us whole, and to say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And so David says, surely, certainly. He wants us to know that the life of faith, the life of belonging to the Good Shepherd, is not a tentative life. There is such a thing as the full assurance of faith. What father does not want his children to know that he loves them? You would have to be a twisted father to withhold from your children the knowledge that they were precious to you and dear to you above life itself. Every good father wants his children to know of a truth, certainly, surely, that they have his goodness and his love. There is such a thing as the full assurance of faith, not because faith is actually anything. That might seem a strange thing to say, but actually it's very true. Faith won't take you anywhere. Faith in Jesus Christ will take you somewhere. We can have full assurance of faith, not because our faith is anything, but because it is located in the one who is everything. So David says, certainly, surely, goodness and love will follow me. But let me just briefly ask, what is this goodness actually that is pursuing David? Well, God's goodness is actually, and ultimately, himself. Our English word God comes from the old Anglo-Saxon, the good. The good. God is the good. He is the goodness that follows us, or better, I think, in the Hebrew verb, who hunts us, chases us down, pursues us, all the time saying, I am your good. Do you not know it? Do you not see it? How can you be so blind? I'm just going to keep pursuing you till you get it. In the gospel, God gives to us himself. I was teaching this past week a course. I'll be teaching it 4 hours a day for the coming week as well, a theological college in the USA. And I was saying to the students on one occasion, you know, we must be careful we do not dislocate the blessings of the gospel from the God who is himself the blessings of the gospel. We talk about justification. Well, we're justified in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness. We don't preach justification, we preach Jesus Christ, our justifying righteousness. God himself is the good. But then secondly, what is mercy? Well, mercy, the word, the Hebrew word, chesed, covenant love, pledged love, undying blood sealed love. I think one of the first hymns I remember singing and learning as a young Christian was loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know, loved with everlasting love. And so the first affirmation is, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And then secondly, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word forever is simply for length of days. And what David is simply saying is that the day will come when God's goodness and mercy will no longer pursue him, but fully and forever embrace him and bring him home. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord for length of days. Now, that phrase in itself is not an expression for eternity. But since the logic of God's covenant commitment to his sheep allows no ending, we can safely understand David to mean, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is he saying? He's saying, nothing in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. You know Paul's great words at the end of Romans 8, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nothing in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What David is saying here is, because I belong to the Good Shepherd, one day he's going to take me home, and I will be forever with the Lord. He will take me home. Only a Christian, only someone who has come to rest the weight of all that they are on the grace and sufficiency of all that Jesus Christ is, only a Christian has a living hope. Now, everyone in this world has hopes. But every hope that is not founded in Jesus Christ dies at death. But the Christian has what the Apostle Peter calls a living hope. It's living because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is a heavenly sheepfold. If I can continue the analogy, there is a heavenly sheepfold towards which every blood-bought sheep of Christ is heading. I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, I perplex myself. I don't think there's a day, I don't bemoan how little I look forward to that great day when I shall be forever with the Lord. That's why it's so imperative that we live out our days in this life looking forward to that life which is to come, where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where we will see his face, where we shall be forever with the Lord. As we close, go back with me for a moment to what I said at the beginning. How is it possible that a man like David, and the Bible is very upfront about David, it doesn't hide from us the awfulness of his sins, and it wasn't just with Bathsheba. It doesn't hide from us his defections, his dark defections from God. How could a man like David have such an assured hope? Because God is rich in mercy. You never find David saying here or anywhere else, my hope rests partly in that I'm a privileged man, a blessed man, a man of the covenant, a circumcised man, I'm God's king. You never find him resting any weight whatsoever in any of that. And so with us. Our hope before God does not rest in the fact that we're in a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church, or that we have been baptized into Jesus Christ and into the community of faith, or that we have an office in the church. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust our sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Our hope rests in this, that God is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. In Exodus 33, I close with this. In Exodus 33, Moses pleads with God, "Show me your glory." And in the beginning verses of Exodus 34, we read that the Lord caused all his goodness to pass before him. God's glory was exhibited in his goodness. And as Moses is hidden in the cleft of the rock, the Lord in some theophany, some God appearing, passes by him and speaks. And what does he say? Remember what Moses has asked for, "Lord, show me your glory." And the Lord says these words, the Lord, rich in mercy. You want to know me, Moses? I am the eternal one. I am infinite and eternal. I am great and glorious, exalted above the heavens. But the first thing he says, get this, Moses, because it's counter to all that you will ever think or that this world will ever begin to consider. Consider this, the Lord, rich in mercy. So the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who is like unto you, O Lord, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, the God who does great wonders. May God bless to us his word. Amen.